This is the reading of God's Word. You can follow along, page 891 in your pew Bible. It's from John 6, 22 through 59. And you'll notice in the bulletin there's a call and response at the end of the reading. On that next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. The other boat from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Well then, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, we know from your word that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. So let us hear your words, that we might know your true word and know true bread. Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Well, this week we are beginning a new series. It'll be a very short series, and it's going to focus on, as you could hear, Jesus's I am statements. And when I say this is a short series, really, this will be a three-week series. There are seven I am statements in John's Gospel, and so we'll just select a few of them as we transition from the summer to the fall. And just to give you an idea of where we are going from now until the fall, really until Eric gets back from his sabbatical, I'll be preaching for the next 2 weeks, and then we'll have two guest preachers, of one of which will be Luke Irwin. Most of you know Luke, but if you are new here, this is the senior pastor's son. Luke is a graduate of Covenant Seminary, and he'll be starting a PhD in the fall. But before he goes, we are going to have him join us, and he's going to be preaching on September 3rd. And then on September 10th, I'll be doing a wedding in Texas that weekend, and that Sunday here, we'll actually have one of our own. Jay Milievich, is Jay in here? Am I saying your name right? I always feel like I'm botching his name. But Jay is an ordained minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. He's retired, but he's active in ministry and counseling and occasionally fills pulpits, and so he has kindly agreed to help me and serve you guys. So he'll be preaching and administering the Lord's Supper that Sunday, September 10th. And then on September 17th, I'll be back, preach one last I am statement. And then on the following week, September 24th, Eric will be back and we'll begin our fall series. But today, as I said, we are looking at what are known in John's Gospel as Jesus's I am statements. The I am statements of Jesus, we could say, really are like the gospel in one sentence. If Jesus had a Twitter account, which I'm not saying he would, but if he did, this would fit nicely. These statements would fit nicely. And if you look at them on the surface, they appear to be these very simple statements. Jesus says things like, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. But really, as you begin to think about them, those are really strange statements. I mean, they're very enigmatic. I mean, what does it mean for someone to call himself bread? I'm bread. I'm light. I'm vine. But what Jesus is doing with these statements is really quite profound. Because in one sense, he's saying something about the very character of God. The very fact that Jesus even uses this phrase, I am, you have to realize, this would have been a heavily loaded statement for first century Jews. And why? Because I am was the sacred name of God in the Old Testament. When God revealed his name to Moses in Exodus 3, he says, I am who I am. So these statements are packed with significance on who God is, but also they say something about us too. Think about all these metaphors that follow the I am. Bread, light, life, resurrection, vine. They're not only communicating something about God, but they are saying something about our need. Our need. Something utterly basic about the human condition. And what Jesus is doing with all of these images is he's trying to get our attention. And he is saying, if you really want to know God, if you really want to know who God is, then come to me. If you really want to know the utter truth about reality, the meaning of life, about who you are, then come to me. And here in John 6 this morning, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he is saying something that should deeply, deeply resonate with everyone in this room. And by declaring himself to be the bread of life, Jesus is inviting us this morning to consider four things. First, what this bread is not. What this bread is not. Second, what this bread is. What this bread is. Third, what this bread gives. What this bread gives. And fourth, how we get this bread. How do we get this bread? So let's begin. First, what this bread is not. Now, the passage we're looking at is actually a continuing a theme that has been going on all throughout John 6, and it's this theme of eating. Eating. You can see that theme all over our text when you heard it read, right? But what we find out here is that Jesus is talking about so much more than literal eating and literal hunger. And what he's talking about here is how and where you and I try to fill the emptiness of our lives, where we try to find ultimate satisfaction, where we are trying to find, in the language of John, true life. It doesn't matter who you are, religious or not, what Jesus is talking about in this passage, it should deeply resonate with you, because what he's talking about is this core desire that is at the heart of every single human, and it's this core desire to be filled, to be filled. And it's this core desire to find some kind of satisfaction, some kind of real life, to feed on something that lasts. And the reason Jesus uses this language, the reason he uses the language he does here in John, is because it gets at something essential to what it means to be human. Robert Farrar Capon calls this the unconsolable heartburn, the lifelong disquietude of having been made in the image of God. If you are created in the image of God, which you are because you are human, you hunger and you want to be filled. You are hungry. You came in this room hungry this morning, maybe for literal food, but also spiritually, your belly is hungry. So this is what I want you to think about. Where are you looking to be filled? Where are you looking to have your hunger satisfied? Now, this passage begins, as we see, with crowds seeking Jesus. Notice verse 24. When the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So here's the real question to ask. What are they seeking? Why are they seeking Jesus, really? And Jesus gives us this answer in verse 26. He says, they are seeking the food that perishes. The food that perishes. And if you take a step back and go to the beginning of John 6, this makes total sense. Because the day before they had just seen Jesus, they had just seen Jesus take this little boy's lunch. They had seen him take this ancient snack pack, this ancient lunchable of five loaves and two fish, and Jesus used that meager little portion to miraculously feed thousands of men, women, and children. And so what this crowd is thinking here is that we have seen this guy do this amazing thing, this amazing miracle. We have seen him pull off something that we have never seen, and we want more of it. We want more of what Jesus has. They want more of what he has to offer. But Jesus says to them, listen, that bread that you are clamoring for, that you are seeking me for, is not what will ultimately satisfy you. You might think that is what you need, but here's the thing. You are chasing something that perishes. And that is a problem. That is a deep problem. And it's right here, that if we are honest this morning, this is where you and I, every single one of us, are so like this crowd. So like this crowd. And how so? Well, there are two ways. First is this. You and I, we are all, every single one of us, are trying to fill ourselves with bread that perishes. We are all trying to fill ourselves. Every single one of us is trying to fill him or herself with something that is perishing. Now, that might not be literal food, although sometimes it actually probably is, but we all have this sense of this emptiness within us. Because of sin, we have this emptiness in us, and it needs to be filled, and we are trying to fill that void in all sorts of ways. So let's consider some of the ways. Some of these are going to resonate with you. Some of these are going to miss the mark, but you'll get the point. One way many of us try to fill our emptiness is through work. Now, work is a good thing, obviously. Work is something that we were created to do. God gave us the task of working, but stop and ask yourself, how do you conceive of your work? What does work really mean to you? Think about this. Is there in your work this gnawing, aching sense that you need to really make something of this? That you really, that this needs to define you. You've got to make your mark in your work. That if you can get enough security in your position, that if you can be successful enough in your department, that if you can get enough respect from your colleagues, then you'll be good. Then you'll be full. Then you will be filled. Or maybe you're already getting this, and it seems so filling right now. But what happens when someone better comes along? Someone younger than you? Someone more qualified than you? What is it going to do to you then? Is it going to ruin you? Is it going to destroy you? Will it expose this void in you when it's taken away? This emptiness in you when it's taken away? Let's take this one step further. Retirement. For those of you about to retire, are you expecting retirement to unleash this new life that you've never had before when you are done with work? Or if you are retired, have you found that this expectation you had for retirement has actually let you down, made you restless, more anxious, more bored? Are you just counting down the days? Or for our students in the room, whether you're in grade school or middle school or high school or college, what is it that you are expecting from your grades, your accomplishments, your degrees? How does school fit into this vision of the good life that you have for yourself? Are you expecting that if you excel enough, achieve enough, get recognized enough, that then you will be full? Ask yourself, how do you handle bad grades? How do you handle bad grades? Do they destroy you? Or how do you handle good grades? Do they puff you up? Or let's think about vacation. I mean, moms, all of us, all moms, right? I mean, this is something that you're longing for. You want to break from the routine of your life. But we all want this. We're all convinced. We convince ourselves every year, right, that if we can just get 2 weeks, if I can just get 2 weeks vacation, and we think about those 2 weeks all year long, we plan it religiously, we plan our whole year around it, we dream about it, we long for it, and we expect it to fill us. But does it ever? Does vacation ever fill us the way that we want it to? Don't we almost always come back a little frustrated, a little more tired, almost like we need another vacation from the vacation we just had? And listen, the list can go on. We make food out of everything. A relationship, our children, our waistline, the perfect home, the need to be liked by everyone. All of this, Jesus says, is food that perishes. None of it ever lasts. Simone Weil says, every sin is an attempt to fly from emptiness. Just think about that. You know your emptiness. You know how you are trying to fill yourself, how you are trying to fill that emptiness, fill that void. We all do it. So this is one way we are like the crowd, but here's the other way. We are also like the crowd in that we want what Jesus can give more than we want Jesus himself. We want what Jesus can give more than we want Jesus himself. And you see how that is happening right here in this text. They want the filling that comes from the feast, but they don't want the one who has prepared the feast. They can't see, as I love this quote, Martin Luther says, that Jesus is the donor, the baker, the waiter, the brewer, yes, the cook, and also the dish and the plate that gives the imperishable food. They want Jesus' stuff, but they don't want him. So what does this look like for us? It can look like this. It can mean that we want the forgiveness of our sins, but we don't want to answer the call of taking up our cross and following Jesus into a life that could involve and most certainly will involve suffering. Or maybe it's that we want to be healed, but we don't want to pursue change in our life in ways that is really costly and painful. And that one hits me hard. We want what Jesus can give, but we don't want Jesus himself. And here is the point, the constant refrain. You are trying to fill yourself with something that won't satisfy you. Most of it actually is good stuff, but it was never meant to be ultimate. It was never meant to satisfy your core, ultimate desires. So this is what the bread isn't. And if that is not going to satisfy us, if that is not the true bread we should work for, we should labor for, then what is it? So secondly, what this true bread is. Jesus says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Notice here, Jesus says he is going to give it to them. But then he goes on to tell them that he himself is the true bread. Notice verse 35, he says it straight up. "I am the bread of life." And then again in 48 and 51, he says this three times, and there's all these other variations of how he's saying it. And in every occasion, he could not be more clear. But it's obvious from the text that the people around him could not be more confused. But Jesus really wants them to see that he is the true bread of life. But what does that mean? What does that really mean? Because the crowd cannot wrap their minds around this idea. And so we see in verses 30 through 33 that this crowd initiates this discussion about the only bread they knew about. And what is that bread? It was the bread that God's people received in the wilderness. When Israel was brought out of slavery from Egypt, they came into the wilderness, they got hungry, and what happened? God provided food for them. God provided food for them. And think about this. Though they initiate the discussion on what the wilderness bread is, on the wilderness bread, Jesus has to remind them, he has to point out to them that it was not Moses who gave you this bread. And why is that important? It's important because bread from heaven has always been the bread they've always received. That has always been the bread. That's the bread they've always known about. It has always come from Jesus' Father, from their God. And Jesus is saying to them, "You have only ever known of bread from heaven." But they have forgotten this. They have forgotten this. Sally Lloyd-Jones, in her wonderful children's book, The Jesus Storybook Bible, she retells this story in a very playful way. She says it like this. "When they were hungry, God made the sky rain with food, bread coming down from heaven. What is it?" they asked each other. They didn't know, so they called it, "What is it?" Which, of course, is a very good name for something when you don't know what it is. And that is actually what manna means in Hebrew. It means, "What is it?" And what Jesus is doing here is he's making the most natural connection he can to what these Jewish people already believed. Just as God had sent mysterious bread from heaven in the wilderness in the past, so God has mysteriously sent bread again in the person of Jesus. And Jesus' point to them is that he himself is the true bread of heaven. He is the true manna, the true bread of God. But he is the bread that goes well beyond just feeding God's people Israel. And instead, he is the bread, listen, he is the bread that is for the life of the world. And as we'll see, this bread is going to give something that goes so far beyond what this manna ever could. And that's actually what the rest of this passage is about. So what this bread is, but now third, what does this bread give us? What does this bread give us? There are three things. First, this bread gives us eternal life. Eternal life. He says this multiple times, and it's mainly in verses 47 through 58. Look at verse 47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Now this word eternal life, this reality, eternal life, this is one of those realities, one of those ideas that we in the church, we need to re-apprentice ourselves on in terms of understanding it. When you hear the word eternal life, what do you think of? Most of us immediately think of just life after death. We think of this non-temporal future existence that comes after we die, right? We think of it in terms of duration, exclusively in the future. But listen, if that is the only way you think of eternal life, do you realize that has more to do with Platonism, than it does biblical Christianity? Platonism, if you don't know what it is, it's just kind of this, it's very ethereal kind of life, and it's this timeless reality that just has this kind of, there's nothing connected to this world. It's all beyond this world, untethered to this world. But now the biblical view of eternal life, listen, it does include duration. I don't want you to hear me say it doesn't. It does include duration. It does include eternity. It does include this never-ending future. But most of the time when the New Testament discusses eternal life, it's not primarily thinking of durational life, but of quality of life, newness of life. When Jesus talks about eternal life here, he is talking about way more than this never-ending existence. He's talking about the age to come breaking into the present. When you see eternal life, think of life in the kingdom. Think of the coming kingdom, life as it was always meant to be, coming towards you, breaking in towards you. This is life that is pushing it back against the ravages of sin. This is life that is full of deep communion with the God who has made you. This is life that is to be enjoyed in rich relationships with one another. And it is life that is longing for this world, listen, this world, these bodies to be made new. That is eternal life. And Jesus is saying here, I am the bread of life, and as the bread of life, I am the only one who can give you that life. The only one. So the question then is, how? How can he give us this eternal life? And the answer is, he gives us this eternal life only by sacrificing his own life. Verse 51, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is why we emphasize every week at this table, at the Lord's Supper, that this is broken bread. Broken bread. Because this is exactly what happened to Jesus. His body was broken for you, for us, for the world. The true bread of life would be broken so that you would be made whole. The true bread of life would die so that you could live. So that you would have eternal life now. Everything you deserve, judgment, banishment, death, it fell on Jesus. He was broken by it. And everything he deserves, life, blessing, acceptance with God, it has fallen on you now. That is eternal life. And it comes to you, you can have it because he laid down his life, he gave up his flesh. And not only do you have the promise of eternal life, but listen, you have the incredible promise of one day, instead of dying the deaths of all deaths, verse 54, Jesus says, I will raise you up on the last day. You have the hope of resurrection. Death moving in reverse, guaranteed to you because Jesus was crucified and raised for you. A few months back, The Atlantic released an article titled, Eating Towards Immortality. Listen to the subtitle. Diet culture is just another way of dealing with the fear of death. Now, if you're a foodie in here, you hear that, and you're probably rolling your eyes, and you're mad. If you're a foodie hater, you're probably smiling and saying, like, yeah, that's right. But here's what this article was getting at. The whole premise of this article was basically saying this. Food is laden with significance for humans. It always has been, it always will be in every culture. Think about it. Right from the start, it's about nourishing the body. It's about nourishment. But it goes beyond nourishment. It becomes about ritual, about remembering, about celebration, birthdays, about grieving, funerals. And in the end, it actually becomes a way to try to stave off death. And so this article's point was this. Forgetting about death is the entire point of food culture right now. Now, whether we agree with that overall premise or not with that article, the point the writer is making is incredibly insightful, because now think of what Jesus is saying here. To eat of this bread, to be nourished on his broken body, is to know that death will not have the final say for you. In some way, because of Jesus, you can already like what this our food culture is trying to do, because of Jesus, you can already actually put death behind you because you know where this is going. And whether you have discovered this about your heart or not, one of the biggest reasons we go looking to be filled elsewhere is because of the fear of death. We fear that life is going to rob us, that we are going to miss out, that we are going to be shortchanged in life. And we fear death because it will rob us of everything that we are dreaming about. But listen, it's only when your fear of death has been dealt with that you, all of that fear, it becomes nonsense, absolute nonsense. It's only when your fear of death has been dealt with that you'll be released from the fear of losing everything, freed from the fear that one day you might drown into an abyss of oblivion, freed from the fear that you'll be robbed of life. Death doesn't win, and that is a reality with Jesus. Do you believe that? So this bread gives us eternal life, but secondly, this bread gives us communion with Jesus. Verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Just think for a moment about how vivid that language is. This is such a vivid way to talk about the relationship that we now have with Jesus. Feeding on flesh, drinking blood. Talk like this is one of the reasons that early Christians were considered cannibalistic. It's an obviously a grotesque and false accusation, but outsiders heard all of these followers of Jesus talking about feeding on flesh and drinking blood. But the reason Jesus uses this vivid language is because it's actually communicating that you have become one with him, that you are one with him. He says that as you feast upon me, you actually become one with me. You abide in him. He abides in you. You're united to him in such a way that this is the most intimate of relationships. And why does that matter? It matters because so much of what you are looking for in all these other ways when you are trying to fill yourself, deep down, is about relationship. We crave relationship. We crave being known, being in the presence of someone, being embraced by someone. And Jesus is saying in this passage that as the bread of life, he is the only one who can satisfy that relational longing. That longing that is so easily misdirected in all sorts of countless ways. At the core of what we want so badly, listen, is relationship. And that is what Jesus is saying this bread of life is. It is the way you have communion with him. So this bread gives us eternal life. It gives us communion with Jesus. And because those two things are true, the third thing this bread does for us is it gives us true and lasting satisfaction. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What Jesus is saying in this statement is that every other way you try to be filled, you try to be satisfied, it is going to fail you. It is going to fail you. And the reason is that it cannot deliver on what it promises. Jesus is saying, I'm the only one who can deliver on my promises. But here's the problem for us. The problem is that it is incredibly difficult to believe what Jesus says in verse 35 is actually true. Never hunger. Never thirst. Who lives there? Who actually lives in that place? It is a very hard thing to believe. So how do we come to believe that it's actually true? The only way to be delivered from lesser foods, foods that perish, is to taste Jesus' goodness, to feast on Jesus' imperishable goodness. As one hymn says, when I taste your goodness, I shall not want. We need to be satisfied on his goodness. And here is one of the things we need to realize. Your hunger, your desire, it is not the problem. It is not the problem. The problem is the empty places you go to. The direction to which you are pointing those desires in an effort to satisfy them in ways they were never intended to be satisfied. That is the problem. you have everything in you, that you are built this way to be satisfied, to be hungry. And Jesus is saying the problem is not that you have that, the problem is that you're misdirecting that, and he wants you to direct it towards his goodness. And so the solution for us is never killing our hunger. It's never about killing our hunger. You were created with that hunger. Alexander Schmemann says, man is a hungry being, but he's hungry for God. Behind all the hunger of our life is God. All desire is finally a desire for him. So think about physical eating. Think about eating in a healthy way. If you say that you're going to try to stop eating junk food, if you're going to say you're going to stop trying to eat all of this other stuff, and you start to think, the only way I can actually get over this is to kill my hunger, to do away with completely. That will, not only will that make you the most unhealthy person in the world, but that will actually kill you. That as you try to kill your hunger, it will actually kill you. Hunger is not the problem. What you have to do is find good, satisfying, sustaining, rich food that is going to satisfy your hunger, that is actually going to fill you. And what Jesus is saying here is that I am the only bread that will truly satisfy you. I am that. That is me. I'm the one who will satiate your hunger, who will satisfy your thirst. All these other breads, foods, they will perish. I'm the only one who can satisfy you. And here's the question we are left with. How does this bread become ours? How do we get this bread? How do we get this bread? It's our final point. There are two ways. The first is by coming and believing. Verse 29, believe in him who has sent me. Even more clearly in verse 35, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And in verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. We receive this true bread by coming to Jesus and putting our trust in nothing else but him alone. But what that means is this. It means this first. We've got to turn from all other attempts to be fed apart from Jesus. We've got to realize that any and all other ways to be filled cannot deliver. They cannot deliver on the promises, the lie, of course, is that they say they can, but a central part of coming and believing in Jesus is seeing lies for what they are. Work can't do it. The perfect home can't do it. The perfect meal can't do it. The perfect vacation can't do it. Our families can't do it. Sex can't do it. And listen, none of those are bad. But the moment we begin to look to them to satisfy this ultimate longing, they will fail us. We have to turn from these attempts. We have to come to Jesus. It means coming to Jesus. It means coming to Jesus with empty hands and asking him to feed us. And listen, that means coming as you are. Whether it's the first time you've come or the millionth time you've come. Jesus says, just come and believe. Just come and believe over and over again. That is the Christian life. Don't try to get your act together first, because listen, that will become another false way of trying to fill yourself. If you can fix yourself up, it's another way of trying to have control. No, Jesus says, come to me and I will fix you. I will fill you. I will renew you. Come with your hands dirty, come with your face red from embarrassment, come with your heart hurting from all those times your false loves have let you down, come from the darkness you've been hiding in, come from the sins that you've just committed, but just come. Just come. And that is hard for us, but that is how Jesus wants to meet us. Come with hands that are empty, and come to be filled. But then secondly, notice Jesus doesn't just talk about coming and believing in this passage. He also says we have to come and we have to eat. We have to eat. We've got to eat this bread. Now, there's been a lot of debate on this passage as to whether or not it relates to the Lord's Supper. Some think it has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper, but I think it has a lot to do with the Lord's Supper. Theologian Robert Latham explains it like this: the only way to make sense of the hard saying on eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood is to see this in light of the Eucharist. One of the most intimate and powerful ways that Jesus gets into us, changes us, fills us, renews us, is by eating. And it's by eating at this table right here. I've known people who have been changed by coming to this table in faith, believing that Jesus wants to feed them. This isn't magic. This is like everything else in the Christian life. This is just coming in faith. But Jesus has given this as a token to us, as a promise to us, to remember him, to commune with him, to feast with him. Look back at the language Jesus uses in verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Look at verse 54, though. Notice Jesus uses a different word for eating. It's translated in the ESV as feeds. And that word that is translated feeds happens in every other verse from 54 to 58, and it actually means something like to chew or to munch. It's very vivid language. That literally means to munch on something, to get your mouth on it, to put your mouth on it, to feast on it. And what Jesus is saying here is that you have to feed on his flesh. That is the only way you'll have this life in you, and it's at this table that Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, feeds us with himself when we come in faith. It doesn't mean this bread and wine will change into something more than bread and wine, but it does mean that by faith, we can nourish on him in our hearts, in this meal. And this is the way Jesus feeds us, when we come to him by faith. All the benefits of salvation that he has won for you, they're confirmed to you at this table. They're guaranteed to you as you hold, as you taste, as you swallow. The realities of salvation are sealed to you at this table. They are enlivened in you at this table as you put Jesus into you. And because we are his, he is ours, and we commune together. So come and believe and eat. Let's pray. Father, like many of the disciples after hearing this, we hear this and it is a hard saying. It's perhaps harder in different ways for us than it was for them because we understand this differently now in light of what Jesus has truly done. But it's still hard because we've feasted so frequently on things that do not satisfy. And so God, we do ask that as we come to this table now, you would satisfy us. You would convince us that you alone are the only thing that can nourish us, the only thing that our hearts at bottom really long for. So help us as we come to this table to come in faith. By your Spirit, awaken that faith in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.